Well, I wonder how many times over the years you have moved house. Some folk maybe have never moved house at all. You've been born in the house you're in and you've grown up in it and you've never moved. And that's great. Lynn and I sometimes count up how many times we have moved. And in our 30 years of being married, we've moved 7 times, which I think's a lot. But recently I was reading the biography of General Sir Richard Dannatt, former head of the British Army, and he and his wife, in 33 years of marriage, moved 23 times. That's once every year and a half, something like that. Imagine moving house as often as that. And even if you're not a British Army soldier or a minister, we do live in a very mobile society. Former generations, as I say, tended to be born in a house, grow up in a house, or not move very far in their local area, and certainly they weren't moving house the way people nowadays very often move house. And it was possible to be born and die, to be born and live and die in the same house all your days. I did a bit of research. I went on to PropertyPal.com, and in Ballymoney there are well over 100 houses currently for sale. I put in Belfast, there are well over 1,200 houses in Belfast currently for sale. There are thousands across Northern Ireland. And basically it means that you can move anywhere, anytime. If you have the means, moving house is big business across the country. And it kind of fits with our society. People today are rootless. People today they have this sense of just being restless and on the move, not at peace for themselves. And this kind of moving house, I know we can move house for jobs and so on, or we can upsize or downsize or whatever it may be, but there is that feeding into the sense of being rootless, and it kind of fits the age in which we are living. Psalm 90 is a psalm written by Moses. The title says, Moses, the man of God. And if you think about Moses and his life, the first 40 years of his life, Moses lived in Egypt. He was fixed in Egypt. He grew up as a prince in Egypt. The next 40 years of his life, he was a wandering shepherd looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And then for the final 40 years of his life, he didn't shepherd sheep, he shepherded people. Through the desert, the people of God, a nomadic people who were on the move. Wherever the cloud moved, they moved. So when I thought about that, I thought if ever a man was qualified to speak about what it means to be rootless and homeless, it was Moses, who spent something like 2/3 of his life on the move, 80 years out of his 120. It's no wonder he called his son Gershom, which means stranger in a strange land. And I wonder, and this made me wonder as I thought about this, is this why Psalm 90 opens with Moses saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, God, you have been our home. You have been our dwelling place. And what a discovery that was for Moses in a rootless and restless world. He had 80 years on the road, if you like. But he found that there actually was a harbor to shelter in. There was a home to live in, a place to abide. And it's the Lord himself. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The maker of heaven and earth, the rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a church pastor in Nazi Germany. And there was a breakaway church. Much of the church in Nazi Germany just went with Hitler, but Bonhoeffer was one of the leaders in the breakaway movement. And he preached on Psalm 90 and verse 1 at the funeral of his grandmother, who had been a Christian woman of strong character. For example, when the Nazis ordered a boycott of all Jewish businesses, the local greengrocer where they lived was a Jew, and the Nazi goons were standing outside stopping people going to shop in the greengrocers. And this little old lady, Granny Bonhoeffer, marched up to them and said, "I'm getting in there. I've always bought my strawberries here, and I'll still be buying my strawberries." And she squeezed through them and went into the shop. That's the sort of background family that she was coming from. And speaking at her funeral, her grandson drew reference to, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." And he said this: "In a life as long as hers, there are times when one learns in a special way that one needs a refuge. She lost her father early in her life. She had to give up 2 sons who died in infancy. 3 grandsons fell in time of war. She buried her husband, her brothers, her sisters, her oldest son as well." And Bonhoeffer said she had to learn again and again and again what she had known from one generation to another, that, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So allow me this evening to use this as a reminder to you and to me of the importance of a foundation in our lives. The importance of putting down our roots into a place, into a person who is our rock. I was speaking to someone this afternoon, and she was telling me her son, the house in which he lives, the wooden floor has had to come up, because whoever laid the concrete floor underneath it botched the job. And it meant that there's been a problem with the wood. The wood has had to come up, and now the concrete has to be fixed. Something was wrong with it. And she was saying the foundation of the wooden floor, it needs changed. It's a bad foundation. And here, Moses is drawing our attention to a good foundation, to a good dwelling place. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place." And that's why I read from John chapter 15, where when Jesus spoke to the disciples, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you." And that word "abide" appears in John chapter 15 over and over and over again. Abide, abide, abide. It means stay. It means remain, dwell, continue on. Jesus is illustrating with a branch attached to a tree. And think of that for a moment, how close the relationship is between a branch and a tree. And Jesus uses that analogy in John chapter 15 to drive home the point that if you are really and truly a Christian, if you're really and truly in Christ, your relationship with Christ is as close, as organic, as intimate, as personal as a branch in a tree. And that's why coming to the Lord's table on Sunday is so special, and it is such a privilege. And some people get it the wrong way around. Some people think that coming to the Lord's table and sitting at the Lord's table and eating bread and drinking wine, that by doing that, they attach themselves to the Lord. But the Lord's table actually is for those who are already attached to the Lord, and then they come to the Lord's table. The first way, thinking that by coming to the Lord's table, you can attach yourself to the Lord, that's works religion. Thinking that by your deeds that you can somehow earn salvation. But coming to the Lord's table is for those who are organically related to Christ, have a personal relationship with Christ. They are the ones who have the right to come by faith and by faith alone. So how does that happen? Well, Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if ever there was a statement where Jesus says to you and to me, you can do nothing to buy your salvation, to earn your salvation, to merit your salvation, by yourself, you can do nothing, because apart from me, you can do nothing. To keep up the metaphor of gardening, think of a gardener grafting branches. He cuts a branch off one plant, and then he grafts it into the other. But before he grafts it into the new plant, let's say he drops it on the ground. And the branch lies there on the ground. The branch can do nothing. It just lies there. It's helpless. It can't return to the plant it came from. It can't go to the plant that it's going to be put into. It just lies there, helpless, waiting for the gardener to reach down and to pick it up and to graft it into the new mother plant. That branch is 100% dependent on the gardener, on his action, on his goodwill. And without him, it's not going to happen. And that's the same for us. We are born into this world in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. Left to ourselves, we will live a sinful life and we will die in our sins. But salvation is being grafted, being lifted, if you like, up from the muck and from the mire by the gardener and being grafted into the true vine. The Lord Jesus Christ, who says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why in Ezekiel 36, where it talks about the new birth, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put a new spirit in you. The Lord himself putting his spirit into his people, creating closeness, connectedness, personal relationship, and organic unity. To illustrate, and this isn't a very good illustration, think of the closeness you have with a family member. You have a family member and you're very close to them, and into the room comes a total stranger. They're another human being, but you're not close to them. They're just another human being, a stranger who happens to have turned up, and your family, they're not family. Might be a very nice person, but they're not family. You have a closeness because of your family relationship. And for those who are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have had the Spirit of Christ put inside them, they have a closeness, a connectedness with Christ and with the people of Christ, flowing out of the relationship to him. Jesus says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's about a people, plural. It's just not about Jesus and me in a wee personal relationship. It's about being part of a people, belonging to a body. The third thing I want to draw out this evening are the consequences of abiding in Christ as our dwelling place. Does it make any difference? You can hardly say you're in God and that God is in you and it doesn't change your life. It must change your life. Keeping up the horticultural metaphor, Jesus talks about fruit in verse 4. No man can bear fruit by itself. By himself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And when Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22, it's a description of Christian character. And notice he doesn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like a bunch of grapes. It's a bunch of grapes. The fruit of the Spirit is a bunch of these gifts of Christ abiding in you. As you abide in him, then you will be more loving, more joyful, more patient, more peaceful, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled. There's life change. Jesus picks up on love later in verse 9, where he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And love, remember, is much more than an emotion. In Jesus' terms, it's about action. He's not just talking about love, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You know the story of the little boy who was ill and needed a blood transfusion, and rare blood types, his brother had the same rare blood type. His parents asked his brother, would he give blood for his brother? And the little boy agreed to do that. And when the nurse put the needle into his arm and the blood began to flow, he turned to her and said, how long will it be before I die? He thought he would die by giving the blood. But it was a sign when he was willing to give the blood. In his little head, he thought he would die, but he was willing to do it to keep his brother alive. You see, it wasn't just emotion, it was action. And his love was just not all talk, it was also the walk of his life. There's always a danger, I think, in evangelical circles that we are so busy getting the gospel right and so busy getting the gospel out and so busy talking about theology, perhaps, that we neglect to live the gospel and come across as unloving sometimes, as narrow sometimes, as critical sometimes, and not followers of Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to come to is the sense of continuation. If anyone, Jesus says in verse 6, does not remain in me, the word can be translated abide or stay. If anyone does not stay in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's been a trend in celebrity Christian circles. You may have noticed some of these people, and what they talk about is they deconvert, where they walk away from the faith. There's usually a moral reason for it. It comes out later normally. The reason why they've deconverted from Christ is because they're doing something that's against what God says in his word, and they're trying to justify themselves. They've walked away. Jesus says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's a warning there. But there's also a warning that that's a kind of dramatic way in which we can not remain in the Lord and just walk away. But there's also a sense in which when we're converted, we have that sense of being so close to the Lord, but over time we grow apart. We drift. And a distance creeps in. And sometimes the distance gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And a coldness settles upon our relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you saw on TV the report of the Ukrainian soldiers getting ready for the onset of winter. This is on the other day. And they've dug trenches, and they were digging deep trenches, because when you're in deep trenches, you keep out the wind, the chilly wind that blows across Ukraine in the winter. And some of those soldiers had even built themselves a makeshift sauna, because they were saying that when winter comes, we're going to have to find somewhere to go to thaw out when we're not on duty. So who knows? It was just funny seeing this kind of makeshift shelter with a sauna in it, and that's what these guys are doing. But they're doing it because to keep warm is to keep alive. And in Christianity, to keep warm, close to the Lord, is to keep alive. And attending this communion table is a really important step in that. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." You handle the bread and wine. These are symbols of unseen things, an unseen person. And you take them inside yourself. You swallow the bread and the wine. And if you're already a Christian, it's a statement that Christ is in me, and I want more of Christ. I want more. Jesus talks about prayer, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. There'll be that desire to pray. That looking to the Lord, you see, that dies whenever we've drifted. Whenever we've got away from God, we lose the joy of answered prayer. We no longer have that intimate friendship with the Lord. I remember praying at a bedside in hospital one day with some folk, and there was a girl present, and when I finished my prayer, she used to be a Christian. She had made a profession, and she has gone far from God, and the tears were running out of her eyes. And I couldn't speak to her in that context, but I'll maybe get to see her again, and I'll ask her. But I just felt, you know, when you've tasted it and you've walked away from it, it makes you cry. And that's what Jesus is warning about here, that we must continue, keep close, keep our relationship up with the Lord. So as I close, if you were asked the question, where do you live? What would you say? You'd give me your address. You'd give me your postcode. You'd give me maybe the development you live in, the village you live in, the road you live on. Where do you live? Because the Christian's first answer should be, I live in Jesus Christ. He's my dwelling place. Lord, you have been my dwelling place. He's my home. In the meantime, I'm living in Ballinamore, in Bendura, in Ballymoney, or wherever. But he is my home, my real home. And one day I'm going to be with him forever. So where do you live? Where are you tonight? Is a really important question to answer. And in your head, you can say, I'm in Jesus. But in your heart, are you close to Jesus? Like the branch in the tree. Because a pre-communion service is a time just to evaluate these things. It's precious to call the Lord your home. And whether you're on the heights or the depths, north, south, east, or west, wherever you may be, to be in Christ is the safest place of all. It's the place of security. It's the place of salvation. It's the place of safety. Lord, and what a lovely prayer. You have been my dwelling place throughout all generations. That's Moses, not what he's praying there in Psalm 90. As he just, this man of God, this godly man, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The church has kept going. We hear much despair about the church in the day and age in which we are living, but throughout all generations, God has kept the flame burning. God's people have persevered. This is about the perseverance of the saints by the power of God's Spirit at work in our hearts. But we must abide in Christ, and that onus is on us. Let's pray.